Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we'd like to thank you for this Amen Conference, God. May your Spirit touch our hearts, Lord, and how we should do outreach in our practice and overseas and everything we do, Lord. Please be with me with this presentation. Please speak through me in thy name. Amen. All right. I just kind of introduced, I don't know if we need this light on. Can we hit this one off there, Todd? It just kind of snapped on there a second. More technical difficulties. All right. Is that fine? Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of background, my background, and then we're going to go ahead and get into a little bit of disaster, and we're going to get into disaster response, and I hope to have it a little bit of a discussion later on, because this is all new. It's new for the United States. It's new for the Adventist Church. So let's go ahead and get started.
Well, it's either on or off.
On or off, huh?
It's that dim or it's off.
What do you guys prefer? Like this? Okay, this is fine. Well, when I was at Union College, which I am now, but back in 84 when I graduated, I was waiting to get in medical school. I was waiting from Nebraska University and from Loma Linda. And I remember my prayer time, I was on my knees a lot. Lord, don't you want me to get into medicine? You know, I'm waiting and waiting as we all wait for that letter to come. And I remember having a strong inspiration from the Holy Spirit saying that, Michael, medicine is not going to be your primary job. I'm going to get you into medicine, but it's not going to be your primary job. And in my lifetime, I've only had two very strong inspirations, and that was one of them. I know we walk daily by the Holy Spirit, but that was so overwhelming and so strong that I knew I was in medicine. And I knew it was not going to be my primary job. I didn't know what it was, and for many years, I kind of forgot about it a little bit. I always kept it in the back of my mind. Until now, until just a couple years ago when I started working with Union College and doing disaster work. Well, I ended up graduating from Loma Linda in 89, went off, did obstetrics and gynecology, and then switched to family practice. Still didn't know what I wanted to do when I grew up. So I ended up doing all my electives in emergency medicine, decided I like emergency medicine, and then went and skied freestyle mogul competition for 3 years. And started working at a little trauma center in Cortez, Colorado, and later became the director for that trauma center. And so for 12 years, I was in Cortez, Colorado working. And how my life changed about 8 years ago was that I went back to Union College to do a mission trip on the Amazon on a launch down there with Rich Carlson. And when I was down there, I noticed how poor these people were, but yet how happy they were as Christians. And yet I had boat, plane, 131 acres, a beautiful home, all the toys you ever wanted, time off doing ER. You know how ER is. You work a couple days, you take a couple days off or a week off. And yet I wasn't as happy as these people were down the Amazon. So I started studying The Conflict of the Ages, the five books by Ellen White. And in The Desire of Ages, she recommends that we should study the life of Christ at least an hour a day. So I started doing that. I said, God, I'm going to make a commitment. 1 hour a day is yours. And then I became uncomfortable working on Sabbath. I did a lot of Friday night and Sabbath. So I went and talked to my wife. And it doesn't matter how much money you can make. And I don't know if you're like me, but we're in debt. Credit cards are maxed out. You know, we don't have any extra money to put aside. And yet, we already put, 10% tithe, and yet working on Sabbath is another 10 or 15% of our income. Yet we put God to the test, and God loves to be put to the test. So he said, okay, Lord, for 3 months, we're going to give you 25% of my income. Okay, that's tithe and the 15% for Sabbath and Fridays that we're working. And use it for outreach. And we started doing all kinds of things. And I don't want to get into this because that's not what this lecture's about, but I would like to mention one thing that you might want to try too, is we took the Desire of Ages, and we go around to the neighbors and we hand it to them, but in the Desire of Ages, we put a $100 bill, and we gave hundreds of those out, and it's amazing. You could only use $100 bill, because they always try to give it back to you. They'll take the book, and they always try to give the $100 bill back to you, but we insisted that they keep the $100 as a bookmark, and so we gave out thousands, 20,000, I don't remember how much, but we gave a lot out, and it was really neat to see the results of that. But during this whole time, we hired a youth pastor, Mike Lowe, and Mike Lowe was into survival, and he taught for the Air Force for 8 years. And so he said, how can we go ahead and minister to the youth in our church? And so we came up with Wilderness Way Adventures, and we started taking youth. In the summertime, we started training him in, Lodi High Angle Rescue, Swift Water Rescue, confined space. We did wilderness medicine and survival. And then we started thinking, well, we really need to train the youth just besides our little group. What if we come up with a 4-year degree to train youth for disasters? And so we put this 4-year degree together with Doug Tomlin at Campion Academy. And we pitched it to Southern University. And Southern liked the idea, but they were cutting back in programs. And they said, well, come back next year. So then we went to Union College, where I graduated from, and we pitched it to them. And later they accepted it. Go ahead to the next slide. But before they accepted it, I figured I needed more mission work. So we grabbed our little plane in Cortez, Colorado, and we threw the family in next. And we headed down to Denver, and then on to Venezuela. And everyone knows the hotbed of Venezuela. Houston, we spotted more strange objects floating in space. And then you have Iran's Perez and Venezuela. I got this out of the newspaper yesterday. So you always worry about dropping your kids off, going out in faith. Because we were going to drop our children off in Denver, and we were heading to Venezuela to check it out next. So we went down there, and Venezuela is gorgeous. This is Angel Falls. It's the highest falls in the world, one of the seven wonders. Next. And there we met David and Becky, and they showed us their project down there. And I was really convinced that God was going to open this program up to some school, maybe to Union College, maybe to another school. And we decided that we'd like to bring our students down there for training. Next. Here we are in Venezuela. Next. So I quit my work. Union College hadn't even gone with the program yet, and I said, I know that God's going to do this program. This is just too exciting of a program. So I actually quit my job after 12 years. I was the director of the ER. My partner said, you are crazy, Michael. You've got a good job, good income. You're the director here. We don't want to lose you. But I said, no, I really feel that God's leading. And so I quit my work, and Union College accepted the program, but Union College said, we can't pay you for a year. And I said, okay, we're going to sell our home. That's a whole other story. But we never sold our home. And somehow God would pay our bills, $7,000, $9,000 a month. And he paid the bills every month for a whole year until our home finally sold. And now I'm on salary at Union College. But for the first year, I wasn't. Next. So this is our Bachelor of Science degree in International Rescue and Relief. We do all kinds of survival training in basic, desert, jungle, ocean, shoreline, all kinds of rescue training, swiftwater rescue technician, level 1, advanced, rope rescue, confined space, search and rescue, light urban rescue, hazardous materials, dive rescue, and it goes on and on. Everyone gets their EMT basic with IV certification and advanced airway. Basic trauma life support, disaster management, firefighting 1, critical incident stress management. Then we get into emergency medicine, public health, travel medicine, basic disaster life support, advanced disaster life support, and we actually have more than this. But it's a huge degree. The students have to pick an emphasis. There's 5 emphases to pick when they go through. They can either be a professional, such as medicine, dentistry. They can be a paramedic, a mission 1, just do full-time missions, counseling, or nursing. Next. So what I'd like to do is show you a little bit what we're doing in Venezuela, and eventually we'll get into the disaster work. So I actually have to come back to the computer. I told you I was computer illiterate. So I just have to close this just for a second here. Right here. This is like a 5-minute view of what we're doing down in Venezuela. So you can see what the students do. They go down for a whole semester over there. And what better place to train for disasters than a third world country? Yeah. Of course, maybe we'll get it open. Here it comes. I don't know, can you minimize that little, fine. So here we are with Adventist Medical Aviations, which is David's program. Oop. That little X in the corner, see that X little corner? Here, I can get it. Got it. So when students come down there, even though they're EMTs, we try to bring them up to a level almost as a mid-level, as Christina is here. And we try to teach them how to sew, how to do dental blocks, pull teeth, how to set fractures. They get urines. They spin urines down looking for crystals, for infection. They look for malaria, though malaria is hard to tell without a lot of experience. There's Bob Norton, our head pilot down there. So next January, we have 23 students going down. So as of this time, we have 114 students in our program. We're just going into our third year. That's Brent Hildebrand. Some of you know him. Yes. Out of Michigan. He comes down every year with us. Cutaneous leishmaniasis. This gentleman got intoxicated and with a machete he cut all his flexor tendons. So we're fortunate to have a government hospital about 2 hours away by plane. So they bandaged him up. He was very hypotensive and tachycardic. And so they gave him some IV fluids and we sent him on his way to get the flexor tendons repaired there. As the program grows, we have other sites. We have another site in Nicaragua. We have in Peru with Clyde Peters' site. David Gates' other site in Guyana, too. So some of you as dentists and physicians may like to come along with us, and PAs may like to come along with us on these. The water systems there, we try to get the students to go into the villages and take a look at the water systems and how we can improve the water systems. A lot of the villages, they get sick every month from bad water, either parasites, E. coli, or whatever. So a lot of the villages, we're going to try to go ahead and punch wells in. There's a couple of our students. A three-hour trip by dugout canoe to the next village. But the diseases we see here are very similar to the diseases you see in a disaster site. You start seeing hepatitis A, typhoid, malaria. And of course, are your Shigella, Salmonella, and so on. In this village, they closed the school for us. This is a mining village of gold and diamonds, but a long ways from any medical care. And the kids were thrilled to death because there's no school. This little baby has a second degree burn to its back. And the only medicine they carry down in Venezuela is Toradol. For all their surgeries and stuff, that's all they give is IV Toradol. So we did carry morphine for our own crew if we should get injured, but we can't use it on the patients. This next year, we're hoping to get a grant or get a donation for an ultrasound. We're trying to bring a portable ultrasound down with us. So we numbed it up, and now we're going to see if there's an abscess before an IND it. A lot of skin lesions, a lot of abscesses. This gentleman couldn't walk, so they brought him in by wheelbarrow. We have about 54 villages to take care of down there, and the only way to get into them mainly is by aircraft. So that's what we're doing down in Venezuela. We're going to continue with a slide presentation there and so part of the summer program that we do with the students is then we train them during the summer. And in the summer, we do a lot of our technical rescue. We can't do a lot of it in Lincoln except off the buildings. So we take them to Colorado where there's swift water and there's mountains to train in. I keep thinking that someone's going to turn me into social service. This is my daughter coming down with me at the age of six. This is a 200-foot rappel. Next. So we train them to do all kinds of rescue techniques, whether it's urban rescue or whether it's wilderness rescue, like this. Here they are going across to the basket, pretending someone's injured in there. Next. And this is part of the survival part. They have to eat all kinds of things, like grasshoppers. So, but John the Baptist ate them, didn't he? So little, we let them put honey on them, too. So that, they made it more palatable with a little honey. Next. And see, they're really enjoying them. Even I eat them with them, so it's not the end of the world. All right, next. Now, I thought you might be interested in this. For the survival component, we go through a couple days of survival, then we send them out for 3 days at 10,000 feet. And this time of year, sometimes it can snow. It can definitely rain on them. They can have a sleeping bag. They have to build their own shelters, no food for 3 days. The previous year, we had one girl that kept passing out. And she said she only drank 1 liter of water for 2 days. We keep telling them, drink water, you know, you should be peeing every hour and a half to 2 hours. You know, your urine should be clear. So he said, this year we're going to do something different. We're going to collect your urines. You have a little mailbox. You have to come down your mailbox. We can't see you. Twice a day, you have to sign in. Let us know how you're doing. And you have to give us a urine sample. And we won't take off. So no diluting your urine. You know, we don't, that's not graded. So you can tell the students we are worried about. And sure enough, we had one of those students that with a dark urine was passing out. So we kept writing on him, drink more water. Okay, next. And we would dip them and check specific gravities and stuff. And, of course, everyone got ketotic by the third day. And this is one of the shelters. One of the girls wanted up and showed us her shelter she made. Next. And we do slot canyons next. Christine here has been with us in some of these. Here we are rappelling off one of the walls. Next. And we train for swift water. If you get a flooded area like Katrina and the water comes in, if the water's not moving, there's still dangers of toxins and stuff in the water. But it's fairly easy to take a boat out there, go to someone's house, get them off the roof, and get out of there. Once the water starts moving, it becomes a whole different ballgame. And so the way we can train is in rivers, because you learn what eddies are. You learn hydraulics, horizontal, vertical hydraulics, and so on. So here we are training in the river. Next. Then some more highline training. Next. Next. More highline, taking a basket up. Next. Low angle. More swift water. Next. Next. Here's a strainer. We always train in strainers. We show them how to get strainer because if you start getting swift water, you get caught in a barbed wire fence, get caught in a car, you know, maybe it's a washing machine. Who knows what's in the water? And so we teach them how to handle strainers. Here's someone rescuing someone else. The water is cold. And next. Next. Here's what they call a live bait rescue. Next. Here's a high-angle pickoff. You actually went down and got someone off the side of here. We actually do it on buildings, too. We pick them off in buildings, go down to the window and pick them off. And now you're saying, don't hit me. All right, next. We call this degree a career of adventure and lifetime of service. And that's what you're here about. You're here for a career of adventure and a lifetime of service. Anytime we work with God, it's a career of adventure. And even with this Amen conference, I mean, the last night Todd was talking, others were talking, and I mean, it was so neat how they're witnessing, praying with patients and witnessing to patients. Next. And I want to give a little personal testimony before we go on, too. Last Sunday, I always pray at night a lot of times, you know, Holy Spirit, wake me up in the morning. And if you do that, guaranteed the Holy Spirit will wake you up in the morning. And the Holy Spirit woke me up at 1 in the morning. I was really troubled at 1 in the morning. So what I did, next, is I felt like I'm going to resign. I've had enough. Next. And so I wrote a letter to God that night from 1 to 3 in the morning. It was a several-page letter, but I took some excerpts. My English at 1 o'clock in the morning is probably not the best, but I thought I'd throw this in because I'd really like to talk to you a little bit about this. I resign because I'm so busy I don't enjoy life. I worry and worry. My health is suffering. My blood pressure is up, and my stomach problems are returning. When I am in a wonderful place like Venezuela, all I do is fret and worry how things are going wrong or possibly can go wrong. In the summertime, the beautiful mountains of Colorado, doing the training I love, all I do is worry and don't enjoy it as much as I should. Next. There seems to be so much irony in all this. You gave me a job. I spend less time with you, family, friends, and students who need me to get your job done. I am unhappy, stressed, have physical ailments, have less time to exercise. So many times I just want to run off with my family to the mountains. So many times I look back on our beautiful home in the mountains on 131 acres and ask again and again, why am I here in Lincoln? I know, to do your job, the job that I've always wanted. I'm giving the job back to you. It was your idea and your project. You can hire someone else if you like. Thank you for accepting my resignation. Sincerely, Michael. P.S. May I just follow you moment by moment? You can stop there for a second. That's fine. Go back one if you can. Ryan, can you go back? So I resign. You know, even when God calls you to do a job, and many of you here, you wouldn't be here if he wasn't calling you. All of a sudden, maybe you start Bible studies in your office, and you start having Bible studies Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, maybe you skip a night now, Sunday night, and all of a sudden your family starts getting pushed to the side, and priorities start getting pushed aside. But yet this is God. He's called me to do this, so I should do it. But how much does God call us to do? I'd like to hear you. How many of you have heard Jose Rojas speak? I've got a little excerpt. It's about 5 minutes. I would like you to listen. I'd like to talk a little bit more about this, because this is a disaster in our own lives when this starts happening. I started realizing this just this last Sunday night. And then I want to get into disasters such as Katrina and so on. But let me go ahead, and again, I have to readjust some things here. We'll make sure we're on time here. And we'll just minimize it here for a second. My computer. Let me see if you can hear. I can bring the microphone up too. Okay, everyone hear that?
Check it out. Poor thing, you know, we're about to celebrate our 26th anniversary. We raised each other, and this is cool.
Thanks.
Gave me 4 children, they're all beautiful, they all look like her.
Can everybody hear that?
And I finally said, babe, I tried the guy thing one more time. You know, 3 is the charm. For some guys, 50 is the charm. And she finally said, you know what, babe, you just have to make up your mind. What? Today you have to make up your mind who you're going to disappoint. Are you going to disappoint the president? Or are you going to disappoint your children? Excuse me, I'm busy. Oh, that was so woman. And there I was, left with a decision. And I called the chief. I talked to one of his assistants. I said, you know, this is going to sound so lame, but I promised my kids I was going to take them to the mall. And it's almost 3 and they're waiting on me. And when I called the chief, oh, listen, man, you can't miss out on that. Take your kids to the mall. Don't worry, there's going to be more legislation issues and crises in the future. Take your kids to the mall. My wife was right. She was right. My kids never knew what happened. I should have, Bobby! We just went for a walk, air conditioning, you know, you don't buy anything, you just get really excited, put the fingerprints on all the windows, buy an Orange Julius before you leave, and hit McDonald's on the way home. Chicken nuggets go a long ways in these moments. But my apologies.
If Jose Rojas can tell the President of the United States, I can't make a meeting because my kids are important and you got to take them to the mall, and yet God blesses him the way he does, why can't he bless us? You know, it's God's project that he's calling you out to do. It's God's project that he's asking us now to go into disaster work. We've got all these things going on right and left and so much going on. Finally, I said, you know, I'm resigning. You can go next. So I told my partner, I'm no longer the director. I'm making God the director next. I resigned to make God the director of internal rescue and relief as is this week. We've thought about it. We actually gave God an office. We had an office. We're making an office with couches and stuff, and we're going to go and pray every morning. We're going to the director, and we're going to say, what do you want us to do today, God? We got too much on our plates. If you want it done, you're going to have to send angels, more people, whatever you want, but it's your project. It's not mine. I'm spending time with my family. I'm spending my 1 to 3 hours with you in the morning. Doesn't matter how much time you spend with them, but make sure you spend enough time with them. And so I'm revamping my life. I mean, this has been an awesome project that we're doing, but I got too busy. And I didn't have time for my family. And I was starting to cut my time out with God a little bit more. Next. Who is the director of your practice and outreach? Has God given you a mission, and now you've taken over the mission? God's kind of in the background, and you think you're doing God's will? I don't know. Next. Disasters. That can be a disaster in your life. Next. That's it. A disaster is when your needs exceed your resources. Sometimes your needs for prayer, family, and everything else exceeds your resources of time and energy. And same in a regular disaster. Okay? It's when Katrina hits and our needs for food, our needs for water, our needs for rescue, and our needs for shelter and everything exceeds our resources that we have. And the question is, why are we having more disasters? Next. Some say increase in population, urbanization, deforestation, greenhouse effect, terrorism, and the second coming of Christ. Interesting article. This is August 2006. Special report, Global Warming in Time magazine. Be worried, be very worried. Climate change isn't some vague future problem. It's already damaged the planet at an alarming rate. More and more land is being devastated by drought. And I thought this was an interesting article that they had in the center. How hot will it get? Here's the temperatures. And you see the temperatures are fairly steady until about 1980s. Or 1980s. I can't read it this close up here. To 2000. Now look how it's starting to just take off. And the CO2 from emissions, from burning all the trees, deforestation's going up for the ozone layer. It's causing hotter environment down here. And here's your different CO2 layers from different things. When you burn more forest, it also exposes more dirt, which absorbs more energy from the sun, which warms up the earth more. Here's the shrinkage of the polar cap. And as of 2050, they say the polar cap will be totally gone, which is not very long from now. As you get more melting of the ice caps, what also happens is that you don't get the radiation back off into the atmosphere anymore. It gets absorbed by the water and mountains and trees and ground. 90% is reflected by the polar caps, and when you lose that, we just keep heating up. Next slide. This is really interesting. Argentina. I've gone down there to climb, and you look at older pictures, and you see these big glaciers, and you go down there to climb, and the glaciers aren't as big. This is in 1928, and this is in 2001, the same picture. So scientifically, you know, we can explain it, but we also know biblically that we definitely can explain it, that God is allowing these things to happen because He's coming around the corner. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Next. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So how many of you are doing labor? OBGYN, how many of you are in OBGYN? There's one back here. Well, we know, when they start getting towards labor time, and you start getting those contractions, and they start timing them, contractions get more frequent, you know, 10 minutes apart, 5 minutes apart, 3 minutes apart, and they get more intense. And the same with our disasters. We're going to see more and more disasters. 9/11 was a wake-up. And I always wondered, why 9/11? I mean, that's 9/11 is an emergency call. Do you think it's an emergency cry to God? Okay. It's a cry to our human race to turn back to Him. Next. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that swell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And this is my favorite quote from The Desire of Ages. Everything in the world is in agitation. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth, and calamity follows calamity by sea and land. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, floods, murderers of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly. And unfortunately, we know this, especially now in America after 9/11. Next. So we see disasters from terrorism in Oklahoma City. Next. Lockerbie's bombing. Mount St. Helens. And here's a famine going on. And the recent Pakistan earthquake killed over 80,000 people. And then the winter also killed even more, or not even more, but killed a lot more because they didn't have the shelter for the harsh winters coming on. Next. It's still in Pakistan. Let's talk a little bit about hurricanes. I just want to talk about a few of the natural disasters and we'll move on. This is Hurricane Isabel coming in. And you wouldn't want to be on that ship. This is Helen that's been approaching, is now going off. Go to the next one. This is yesterday's. Helen was a Category 1 and is now moving to a tropical depression and moving away from the United States, which is great. What happens is the trade winds come off from Africa and they blow in the hurricanes and they come in towards the United States. If we have an easterly strong wind, we can at least blow that away, the hurricane away. But often that doesn't happen. This is Helen right here. Next slide. And this is Hurricane Isaac. All the hurricanes are named for 6 years and they just repeat the names. Now if it was a bad one like Katrina, they'll name it in 10 years. And repeat the name on that. Next. So this is Isaac. This is the next one. It's not really forming as well, which is great, like Helen was, but we'll see what happens. I didn't check this morning's. So I try to look at this daily to find out what's going on, because if we do have a hurricane, we've got to mobilize and head on down there. So what happens with these hurricanes is that you get a big negative pressure. And so as you get this huge negative pressure, you start bringing up the ocean water underneath it. And so as this thing comes in, you start getting rip tides, and you get these huge swells now that are coming in. Okay, the ocean is rising next. And the worst of the hurricane is to the right of it. It's not underneath the eye. It's always to the right as this thing swirls counterclockwise. Okay, so your worst currents, your worst water rising up, your worst winds are always going to be the right of a hurricane. And we're still in hurricane season, as you can see. And next year we're having our conference down in Florida. We may be calling you out of the conference to come help. We'll see. Next. So here's a hurricane. As the warm oceans now, as we get this global warming, as we get warm oceans, the air starts rising, coming up, and then this gets this funneling effect as current starts coming down and it starts cycling. Next. And then you start getting this edge that you can see here as it starts moving landward. Next. In order to be go from a tropical storm to a Category 1, you have to have winds greater than 74 miles an hour. Then between 74 miles an hour and 105 is a Category 2. And then we get into Category 3, which winds are up to 130 with a storm surge of 9 to 12 feet. Next. Then you get into Hurricane 4 category, which is 130 miles an hour. Oop, go back one. With the surge up to 13 to 18 feet. Next. And this is Hurricane Fee, 155 mile an hour plus winds with a storm surge of over 18 feet. How big was Katrina? What category was it? Four. How strong were the winds? Let me know. Up to 154. So it was just 1 mile an hour of becoming a Category 5. So it was an extremely devastating hurricane that hit. And so that means your water, your surge was probably, in some areas, I mean, they show pictures, I mean, 30 feet high of water that comes in. A massive amount of water. This is a satellite shot of a hurricane. This is your eye right here where the warm air comes back down, or the cooler air comes back down, the warm air comes rising up. Next. Here's Katrina. Now, as these hurricanes go, they spin off tornadoes. We didn't realize that until about 15 years ago. And they saw the destruction. They see destruction here, then in Mission area, they see more destruction. Now we know these big hurricanes will send off, you know, 150, 200 tornadoes that also cause massive destruction. And the tornado scales, of course, in the Fudi scale, F5 is greater than 250 mile an hour winds. Next. Even though we have Tornado Isle, the island in here, or alley they call it, last week we had to get into the basement twice. You know, we're out of tornado season right now, but yet our family had to get in the basement. The one touched down in Omaha, and another one was about ready to touch down in Lincoln. And the sirens went off, and we climbed down. So as you get this columnar cloud building like this, you get this massive uptake of air, and it starts spiraling. Then you start getting an anvil on top, which can let hail and stuff off. And as it comes, all of a sudden these wall clouds or these funnel clouds start developing. And hail, you get huge hail. What happens is the raindrops get up, they cool off with the moisture, they start coming down. And if you get enough current going back up, the hail will actually go back up, collect more moisture and keep getting larger and larger, so you actually can get softball size. And then it comes out of the anvil and down. This is a water spout. They can be dangerous if they hit a boat or something, but when they hit land, they can be even more dangerous. There's another one. You know, here's one coming and someone's in the car. What do you do if you're in a car in a tornado?
Pray?
I would pray first. That's right. Drive fast. A lot of times, you mean 250 mile an hour winds? I mean, it may not be traveling at that speed, but 70, 80 miles an hour, maybe 100 miles an hour, I mean, it's going to be hard to outdo it. People think to go under underpasses. Underpasses is the worst place to go. The winds actually pick up under underpasses. So they're saying now that you should get out of your car, find a gully, and lay in the gully as long as it's not going to get flooding in the gully. And you should actually get out of it. And now we get into tsunamis. All right, the tsunami that we had 2 years ago in the Indian Ocean. And what happens with the different tsunamis are caused by different things. But there you had the plate tectonics, and you had one plate going underneath the other. And as it slid under, subluxation under it, it popped the upper plate. And it caused a vertical wall of water to go up. And then the water spreads out. And these spread out. Does anybody know how fast these things go? 400 to 500 miles an hour. Because water is more dense than air, and so it just travels. And if you're in the ocean, you know, and it's deep, you may not even feel it, maybe just a little ripple. But as it comes to shore, it starts slowing down. And it'll slow down to like 40 miles per hour. And as the first waves slow down, you have still the faster waves catching up with it. And so a lot of times the first wave can be fairly big, but sometimes the second and third wave can even be bigger. And there can be an hour difference between the waves. So, and that's what happened in a lot of parts of India happened. They derailed the train, and the first wave wasn't that big. Everyone got out of the train and said, oh, well, we're alive, we're doing okay. And the second wave was twice as big and killed everyone but a few people. It was horrible. A lot of these islands just got totally devastated. The water went right over the top of them. Next. I want to show you. This is 3 miles in. And again, I have to use my computer skills here. This one shouldn't take as long. But this is 3 miles inland. And look at the power of this water. Do you have the microphone? You might want to hold this one up again, too.
A new videotape from Indonesia for the first time shows the devastating tsunami as it barreled through Aceh province 2 weeks ago. The video shows a boiling torrent of dark brown water as it engulfs a busy street, picking up cars and minivans and sending people scrambling up the sides of buildings. The tape broadcast by Metro TV was filmed by a cameraman who normally shoots weddings. He started filming shortly after a 9.0 magnitude quake struck under the Indian Ocean December 26th. Toppling buildings. The video shows people milling about on the streets of Banda Aceh, apparently unaware that a massive surge of water was heading toward them. More than 104,000 Indonesians died in the catastrophe. Lori Neff, Associated Press.
And that's what happened, that big 9.0 or 9.2. People are arguing about how big it was. 8.9 to 9.3, you hear different stories about how big that earthquake was. But here they were digging out from an earthquake. They had no idea a tsunami was coming. So here they are, rescue crews are in there, people are digging, you know, victims out, and then this huge wave comes in. Here, I can get back in there pretty quick. So what can we do as health professionals? Next. Well, one thing, you can join the government or your local teams. You can get in a DMAT team, with the Disaster Medical Assistance Team, and that's usually minimum about 35 people. It contains physicians, it contains nurses, pharmacists, laboratory techs, and it's actually a mobile hospital that goes. We have a number of them in the United States, anywhere from, you know, like 24, but not a lot of them are not operating. The VMAT team, Veterinary Medical Assistance Team, the DMORT, Disaster Mortuary Operations Response Teams. You can join your state level at the MMRS. I belong to the MMRS in Lincoln, the Metropolitan Medical Response Team. Or you can be part of a Medical Reserve Corps, which is more of a state level. They're going across the United States doing CERT, Community Emergency Response Teams, for citizens. Okay? Then you can do for national, until you can National Pharmacy Response Team. And this is more for inoculating people. Let's say if we get a smallpox, terrorism. They go around and inoculate people for smallpox. And same with the nurses for the National Nurse Response. That team's more for going around and doing inoculations. So what can we do as Adventists? Okay? It seems like the world is doing much more than we are as Adventists. Next. You have ADRA. And I talked to Chuck Sandifer when we were first starting this program 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And because we were looking for support, we wanted to pair up with ADRA. And, you know, Chuck said, we don't do disasters. He said, we do 80% development, we do 20% relief. We really don't respond to disasters. And I'm not saying that ADRA is, you know, a bad organization at all. So it does tremendous amount of good worldwide with doing schools, water systems, and everything. But they are not set up to respond immediately to a disaster. Now, things are changing a little bit after Katrina. They're starting to get involved more with disasters. Then we have ACS, Adventist Community Service. Adventist Community Service has an MOU, which is a Memorandum of Understanding with FEMA, and they stock warehouses across the United States. Okay, and they give food out, clothing out, you know, things that are needed out, which is great. So when a disaster happens, they go ahead and give to the Red Cross and any of the big organizations that come in by the semi-load. Then you have a new player on the team, as of 2 years ago, called ACTS. Active Community Team Service, or Adventist Community Team Service, is basically licensed as a nonprofit under ACTS. And what they're doing is they said, okay, We've got ADRA and we've got ACS, but no one's actually on the ground level doing anything. So when Katrina hit, Axe was mobilized, and they went, and they went into Bass Memorial Academy. And was anybody with that team here? So they went into Bass, and they started helping Bass Memorial Academy. And then they found out that Waveland, a town of, I believe Waveland was like 50,000. And how many were there were still several thousand people. They said, we desperately need help. Our town's been basically wiped out. And so then they mobilized, and they went to Waveland. And when they're at Waveland, they started doing a pod, a point of distribution. And that's what kind of the buzzword now is for disasters, are these pods. So the state looks at before disaster and says, okay, we're going to do a pod here, 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 and here. We're going to set one up at the Astrodome. We're going to go ahead and set one up at this community center. And so when a disaster hits, we'll start mobilizing from ACS and all these big warehouses. We'll start trucking in food and water. And so Axe said, well, why don't we go and run a pod? But this, instead of doing at one of these predestined sites, let's pick a church. They said, if we can get a church that's close to a 4 or 6 lane highway that people can come in and out, we have a big park nearby or something that meets the state criteria, we can go ahead and we can set this pod up. So that's basically what they did in Waveland. They set up a pod and they started giving food and water out. And food and water is what's needed initially in disaster. Clothing is not needed. And I think I have a picture later on. You get piles of clothing, and I have pictures. I've seen a lot of pictures of clothing. So you get this big pile of clothing. The first person that goes in there, look through it, hands contaminated, feet contaminated, they contaminate the whole thing with E. coli, you name it, chemical contamination. And clothing is not really what's needed initially. Later on, maybe clothing, but not initially. It's food and water. So Axe will go in, and they'll run this pod. They'll get all this food. They'll have semis coming in. Axe now has 18 semis. And they just said, well, let's do more than just this. And I'll show some pictures here, but I met last summer with the state of Florida at their EOC, Emergency Operations Center. And their idea of a pod is to get National Guard and volunteers in there, and they hand out food and water. Cars line up for miles. Someone comes in and says, I need food for 5 families. This is the only car we have. Okay, here's food and water for 5 families. On they go. Well, Axe said, let's do something different. Let's get all our student volunteers from all our schools out there, and let's go and give them literature as they go along. Let's pray for everyone in each car if they want to pray with. So the students are going along praying with them. They're giving literature out to them. Then they say, you know, we'll drive your car for you. You know, why don't you come on out? We have 2 big sound stages that open up. The semis open up and they're playing Christian music. They have massage therapists there. They have hot meals going. They served, I think, over 90,000 hot meals in Waveland. And so now they get these people, you know, into this basically little community, and we're here to help you. And no one doesn't want to pray with the students hardly and share with them. Everyone has a story to tell. Either a loved one that's lost, or their house has been, you know, basically trashed. They lost everything. They had no insurance, on and on. And so Axe is trying to build this up more. And so what they started doing a little bit of medical work. They had this trailer, semi-trailer, and they had a local doctor there, and they started doing medical work. Well, I came along with Union College and said, we'd like to be part of this. Why don't we do the medical? Why don't we do the rescue work for you? And so that's what we've been working on. Here's at the, and I'm sorry, when I try to move this picture over, it doesn't show the whole EOC. This is like Star Wars. They have all these videos here, and we're in the main command center right now. There's actually some fires going on. We have pictures of fires over here because it's an operating command center in Tallahassee. And behind me is the governor room, and we met for 2 days, and we kind of discussed what we can do in the future with all these volunteer organizations. So what the states have just started doing now, they do emergency support functions, and they have 1 through 17. And volunteerism falls under 15. The problem is we're finding right now, and we're right in the middle of this, is that Axe wants us to come in and do medical work, and the medical work falls under ESF 8. And then the search and rescue work, urban search and rescue, falls under 9, and there's directors and departments for each one of these. So 15 throws you to 8, 8 throws you to 9, and back and forth, and they're not sure what to do with this, because they're the first really nonprofit NGO Adventist, but of anyone that's doing rescue in medical. So they're not really sure what to do. USAID has heard about what we're doing, so now they're interested. So we're hoping we're starting a new trend now for faith-based NGOs that are responding to at least do own medical of their own patients and hopefully do medical of other patients. In Waveland, when Axe was there, they did have a DMAC team come in. It came in for 3 weeks and started seeing patients. And they had a little bit of medical crew there. They had 2 doctors and some nurses. And the DMAT team had an 8-hour wait for patients to be seen. So they said, why don't you go on over to the Adventist group? They can see you faster. In 3 weeks, they pulled out, the DMAT did, with a, you know, you still have 20,000 people there, 15,000 people. They had no medical care at all for this whole town of 15,000 right now. So we want to go in, and if the DMAT team pulls out, or work with the DMAT teams that are in there, but we want to have our own Adventist team. I just got done this week talking to the head of Function 8 in Florida, and he says, why don't you guys just make your own DMAT team in the Adventist church? So that's a possibility. We can form our own DMAT. Next. This is David Canther. He was the director, and now he's kind of backed off. He's still full-time doing ACTS, but he is now the ACF Southern Union director. Dale Bass, he's the one that had all the fruits in Florida. All the kids bought their fruits from him. He had that. And he's dumped a lot of money into supporting this. And now he is the director of ACTS. So they said, we have two trailers, semi-trailers. You can come down and pick from them. I was told they were both MRI trailers. So I went down and looked at both of them. I picked the one that had two sinks that we're going to remodel. And I said, I'll pick this one. But the Lord knew it all along, because the one I picked had lead lining. It weighs 79,000 pounds. It was a CT, not an MRI. Next. So this is the one I picked. This is an old CT scanner. And I thought when I first got it, 79,000 pounds, that's empty. The maximum you can take on the highways is 80,000. All right, without starting to get special permits and everything else. But come to find out, at time of disaster, there's no weight limit. Okay? And then when I started looking into things, we're starting to remodel this, we wanted to put a fluoroscopy unit. Now we need lead walls. So Laura knew all along. And so GE is looking at giving us a fluoroscopy unit now to put in it. And we're still 60,000 short of doing it. We have all this has been ripped out. All electrical is three-phase. We had to go to single-phase wiring. It's being done. So we're slowly getting there. And I talked to Loma Linda this last week. We're having a call with them. We'd like to team up with Loma Linda. I know they have a rescue unit that they just put together. And we'd like to team up with Loma Linda. We have a brand new 20-kilowatt generator on, two brand new air conditioning units. The emergency system for advanced registration of volunteer health professionals plan is what the states are kind of going to. They're trying to make a national thing where professionals can register with the state. And if they cross state boundary, they send that your registration, your licensing, and all the certificates you have goes with you. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And Nebraska is just putting this together. I was asked this week to sit on the committee for this, for Nebraska, for the state. And so Nebraska's putting this together. Florida's a little more advanced. They already have this up and functioning right now. I want to talk a little bit of law, because I keep getting questions. You know, if we go respond to disaster, what is our malpractice going to cover us? Okay, so if you go down with ACTS, if you go down with us, is our malpractice going to cover you? Probably not. Some malpractice will, but most malpractice will not cover you. Then some say, well, we're under the Good Samaritan law. Well, let me discuss the Good Samaritan. Are any attorneys here? Aha, and please, this is my basic knowledge, okay, elementary knowledge of this, okay, so please speak up. Good Samaritan varies from state to state, I'm finding out. But basically, for the Good Samaritan, if you do something wrong, let's say you're driving down the highway now, you have an accident, and you help out, you basically are under the standard of care which you're trained at, okay, for Good Samaritan. If you mess up, it would be under gross negligence. So if I take care of a patient on the side of the road and I backboard him and everything else, but I don't do anything about his C-spine, that could be considered possibly gross negligence and he's fractured C2 or something. Okay? But that's kind of Good Samaritan. Now, a lot of times we as physicians like to go on these trips, these boat trips and stuff like that, overseas trips for these exotic places and stuff, and they say, hey, if you come with us, we'll give the trip to you free. You know, you just pay your way. Well, you don't fall under Good Samaritan because that's considered a contract. Okay? So when you are thinking you're volunteering for this organization that's going someplace, you are no longer under the Good Samaritan when you take care of the patients of that group. Okay? The other thing that comes up is that Pathfinders are going out this Sabbath, and they know you're a doctor. So they say, hey, will you come along with us? You know, we could use your medical expertise if something happens. Well, you're no longer under the Good Samaritan because now they're basically bringing you in for your medical expertise. If something should happen, you're basically under negligence, not gross negligence, okay? So let's say you treat a skin lesion with antibiotics and put a Band-Aid on it, and they get a serious infection, they get sepsis, and they die. Now they come after you and say, you know, that was negligence. You should have had them go to the ER or something. It wasn't gross negligence, but it was negligence. okay? If that makes kind of sense. So sometimes when you go to different states for disaster response, they consider that you're under the Good Samaritan law if you're out of state. But many times they do not. And that's a real problem right now, is for us to travel across state boundaries next. The Volunteer Protection Act of 1997 was supposed to help this, but unfortunately, it says that if you respond to a disaster, you have to be licensed in that state you're responding to. So if you have a California license, you can respond in California. I have a Colorado and Wyoming, or a Colorado and Nebraska license now, and I can respond to either of those states. But under the 1997, I cannot. Right now in Congress, and my understanding is that Congress, some can update me, but Congress has passed and is supposed to be going to the Senate now, is the Disaster Relief Volunteer Protection Act of 2006, which basically states that you can cross state lines as long as you're licensed in any state in the U.S. and have the credentials you need, okay, which may be board certification. I don't know if they're going to go that far or not. Probably will not. What kind of training do you need? Well, we're looking for all those positions that want to volunteer us to have minimum of ACLS and PALS, to be board certified, preferably to have ATLS, preferably to have basic disaster life support, advanced disaster life support, and you have to have IS or ICS 100, which is instant command system. You get online, it's a three-hour thing, you take it online from the feds, and it's how you basically go through instant command. And you have to have that. There's an IS 200. There's a 600 and 700 that's also helpful, but minimum what they're requiring people to go in as is with an IS 100. So are we ready as a church to respond to this? And are you ready? Next. Okay, I was having fun with the graphics. All right, next. You know, not only are you going in as a physician, but you may be asked to go out in the field, or if it happens in your neighborhood, you may have to do searches. And are we respond? Do we know what to look for? Do we know what kind of signaling to use? Next. Can you enter this home for a search? I mean, that's a question. I look at this home, there's a car underneath it, it's been blown off its foundation. You know, can you actually enter this home? Next. Okay, is there structural damage? Next. Is there light damage? Is there moderate damage, or what they consider heavy damage is when you actually move the foundation off? And most teams, unless you're doing shoring, will not go in under heavy damage. You'll yell through the windows, you'll do things like that, and you'll go on. Okay? And what marking should you make? Maybe you did enter this home, okay? What search pattern should you do? Next. This is a standard markings that they want people to do. You put on the top here, you put the date and the time. Next. Okay, what you found? Maybe you turned the gas off. Maybe the gas was leaking. Okay, and you turned the gas off. Next. You put your team name. DIRT is our Union College name. It stands for Disaster Response Team. All right, and what you found? Maybe you found one dead person in there. You leave the dead alone. Okay, the DMORT teams will come along and pick the dead up. But they need to know the time you went in and what you did. What happened there finding Katrina, we've talked to many teams, and we got this from the New Mexico team. We've also talked to the Lincoln FEMA Urban Rescue Team. And what happened was we had smaller fire departments, we had Goodwill physicians and nurses going around, and what they would do is they'd yell in windows, and they would do the markings, and then they would go on, so these FEMA teams would come along and they'd see this, and they wouldn't have anything here, so they assumed no one was in there. And they assume that you went into the building and searched it, so they go to the next, and then these family members would return and find two of their loved ones dead in the building. And it was a bad scene. So we need to be educated on markings, on search patterns, and things like that, even as physicians. Because when you go into a disaster site, you know, you may not be working as a doctor or a dentist. Okay? You may be going out with the teams and doing door-to-door searches by boat. And then what else? How about security in zones like this? I mean, here's this cop car, he's got his window blown out. I mean, I've done SWAT work for 12 years, so I know a little bit about security, but not totally. I'm not an expert at it. I mean, I know how to enter a home and do a search pattern in a home and carry an M16 or AR-15. But next, I mean, don't try. I'm sleeping inside with a big dog, an ugly woman, two shotguns, and a claw hammer. I mean, do you want to go into that building and search? I mean, I would do my X there, and I would say, no search, dangerous, person inside with gun or something, you know, and move on to the next. And put your time in your team, so the FEMA team comes along and they said, hey, some bad dudes are in here, you know, let's yell and see if they're still in there. If they're not, we can do our search, and then they'll put a new sign. Okay? But I mean, I'm not going to mess with this guy with a shotgun who's doing shoplifting. I mean, here's the park and game. You know, they didn't have enough law enforcement. So here they grab, look what they're using for their vehicle, a UPS vehicle. I mean, these are dangerous situations. Next. I was talking to the New Mexico team, one of their team members, their captain for their team, for the urban rescue team for New Mexico, came and lectured to our students during the summertime. And he was saying it's extremely dangerous. They got around the Superdome there in New Orleans and going out from there. And he said one of their crews got left in a black neighborhood. They never should have put white people in a black neighborhood, an African-American neighborhood. And then they didn't pick them up by helicopter. It got too late. They couldn't get them. And they're in there, and they fought for their lives all night long. They said gunfire all night long, shootings. I mean, it was horrible. Next. Then the fires. You know, you have all these gas lines that break. And fires are breaking out. Next. And then you've got to worry about the contaminated water. I mean, you're already worried about, you know, diseases spreading. What about the contaminated water? The diseases in there, too. But you have your heavy metals. You have your organophosphates in there. We have just purchased 14 total dry suits to use for our team. And they're non-breathable. They have booties and everything that we can put on. And that's what we train in. The problem is dry suits are extremely hot. And now you got to worry about dehydration in them when you go in here. So what we did is we got them with the suspenders so we can take them off and tie the tops, and we still have the suspenders. A lot of people use the waders for fishing out doing rescue. Well, what happens if you fell, if you're walking across the street and fell into a manhole? Do you realize when it floods that the water goes underneath the streets and blows the manholes off? So when you're walking along the street, you got open manholes now. And if you fall in with waders on, all of a sudden it fills up and you can drown, at least alone the chemicals, the dermatitis you'll get after, the contact dermatitis you'll get. Next. And then all the patients you're going to be seeing that are wading through this stuff. And hopefully that's his suitcase. You know, and then there are no church teams. When we met with the state of Florida, they said that without volunteerism, we would not be able to handle a disaster. 50% of our response in the state of Florida for a large disaster comes from volunteers. And I had no idea it was 50%. They said the federal and the state level cannot handle a disaster. We depend 50% on volunteers. But how many volunteers train for nuclear or chemical or biologic disasters, which we know we're going to have? I mean, it's inevitable. We just don't know when. Okay, we're training our students, but we, as a large team, you know, how to wear PAPRs, how to put things class level C suits on. But are we trained for that? You know, do you have swift water rescue training? If the water starts moving, how are you going to get this guy off? That would be extremely dangerous getting this gentleman off. Or here's a family that is in some swift water, and at least they're getting life jackets to them, which is the first thing you want to do. But that vehicle could roll any minute. All right, do we have the boats? Well, Union College, we're trying to get 8 ambulances, 4 rescue vehicles, a helicopter, 3 semis, including our medical, and we're trying to get a bunch of boats. So we want to be in the center of the United States so we can rotate either direction. Next. You know, and I love what ACT is doing, the point of distribution. So they're giving out food and supplies. And it's just more than just water. They're giving love out. They're telling them about Jesus. And, I mean, that's what our job is. I mean, you can make a huge impact. These people are crying. You're praying with them. And you're telling, you know, God still loves you. I know it's hard to see that, but God still loves you. You know? And then they see what you're doing for them. And that makes a huge impact. Next. You know? And then you've got things like this to deal with, too. Next. And then SOS inside. Do you guys know how to set up landing zones? You know, do you know how to bring a helicopter? A lot of helicopter operations. Do you know how to set an LZ up in the daytime or at night to bring a chopper in? How to call a helicopter in? You know, do they use UTM or Latin Long? They use Latin Long for GPS coordinates. And that's another thing, is that the rescue teams are using GPSs now because it's so easy to say we did this street. And they're giving the GPS coordinates, and they're calling helicopters in Ryan and Raf. The water is rising. Please help. Everything in the world is in agitation. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth, and calamity follows calamity by sea and land. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, floods, murderers of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly. So you want to go hit the lights up for us there? I just kind of want to open. What time are we supposed to get done? I still have a Nebraska time. It's 1:45. What I want to do is just kind of open it up. I mean, this is a whole new ballgame for us and for the Adventist Church about disaster response. And I would like to open it up to all of you and your suggestions, ideas, and where we can go for the next 15 minutes. Any ideas, any thoughts? One of my goals I would love to do, I would love to train the churches in the United States. You know, I'd like to start with our youth and then train the churches. Because what if you have a disaster in your neighborhood? It's going to happen. Jesus is coming. There's going to be disaster after disaster after disaster. They predicted 9 hurricanes to hit Florida this year. And praise God that they haven't had a significant hurricane hit. It's been it's a Category 1 tropical depression. I can't remember even what name it was now that hit them earlier. Okay. And luckily it's not happening, but we know, we've seen it, and we know this is going to happen. It's going to happen in your neighborhood. Yeah.
We suggest we can do is, you know, just individual churches.
What do I suggest? I would like to see the CERT plan redone. It's I've got it right here, and you can pass it around. And it's actually pretty good. It takes people through a little medical. It takes them through fire, emergency medical operations. It takes them to light urban rescue, how to do what buildings they can and should not enter, a little bit about shoring. I mean, it's actually fairly complete, and this is for civilians.
That's being done in our community.
Is it? And it's a good thing. How is it received in your community?
Very well.
And it's a good plan, and we could train our Adventists with this, or we could adapt it a little bit more of how to do outreach, too.
We've got 4 Adventist churches in the community that are together
in Glendale. That's great. But here, you can pass that along. That's actually Dan, one of our students.
Don't they have training sessions at some point, the Adventist disaster response?
They have trainings for ACS, Adventist Community Service. And it's good trainings, and you should go to them. But it's for warehousing. Okay. It's understanding warehousing, how to do that. Yes. And that's the next idea. And I was going to talk to Loma Linda and maybe ask him, maybe we should put a DMAT team together just for the Adventist Church and yet go in with ACTS and tell the government, you know, our DMAT is deployed. We want ACTS to go along with us. They're going to do the pod distribution. We'll do the medical. We'll set up the mobile hospital. But unfortunately right now, FEMA is not taking any more DMAT teams. Our MMRS team in Lincoln hopes to be a DMAT team. And we're planning to be a DMAT team. We've got mobile hospitals, we've got air-conditioned tents and everything to do surgery in, and we are ready to go. When they say they're going to take more DMAT, we're going to apply for it and say we're ready already.
Is our ability to respond limited by the federal government?
It is because of right now we're finding out malpractice and other things. Now, if you belong to an MRC, Medical Reserve Corps, MMRS team, or something like that, if the state requests another state, you can go. But right now, for doing medical, now we can go in and we can do pod distribution, things like that. But to go in and to do medicine, dentistry, we're finding out there's problems, and you may not be covered under that state if something should happen.
That
I haven't heard as much problems internationally. You know, most places are just happy to get you, and if you have, and they hope you have a license, but they never check. You know, when a big disaster happens internationally, it's not. And I mean, I'd love to take our students internationally, and I'd like to go internationally. Matter of fact, we are looking at right now. I'm working with Air Florida Cargo. We're looking at working with Duncan Aviation. We have a contact with Duncan Aviation. That the next disaster that happens in the U.S., we would like to fly every Sunday from there and land in major cities. We'd like to land here in Southern California to get Loma Linda graduates and things residents and attendings and physicians here that we'd pick them up, we'd bring them to the disaster site, we'd bus them in, and then Sunday we'd trade them out again with another group, and it would land in Lincoln and here. So we're working with them right now trying to get a 727 released that we can actually do that to bring more Adventist professionals in. And so we're looking at those kind of things to do, and we may be getting support from them. Okay. How many years and what kind of jobs? Going into the third year. Now, the jobs for this, some of the emphasis are pretty straightforward. If you're pre-professional, so if you're going into medicine, dentistry, PA, PT, something like that, you know, you're going to go on to that. If you're going into paramedic, they do 3 years at Union College, and anywhere in the United States, they do their fourth year in paramedic, and they get a four-year degree. The two that we're still wondering is our general one, which we call missions. And they're getting a lot more business courses than that. And we're hoping when they graduate that they'll be picked up by faith-based NGOs, disaster programs and things like that, because they do have their EMT certificate. And we're job hunting right now for our students. And we're going to graduate just a couple students this year. And that's when time will tell. We think there is a lot of job positions out there. The other one is counseling. Right now, if you go down to Katrina with the PTSD and stuff that they're having down there with the patients, yes, there's a lot of jobs. But we're job searching for the counseling emphasis. The nursing one's pretty straightforward. You can come and you can do a dual degree in nursing. Okay. So those are the two that we're wondering about, is the counseling and our mission one. Okay. And the job availability. We think there will be jobs, and we're looking right now. So it's kind of spooky for the students, but we actually have one person that's all their job is right now. It's a student worker, and they look for jobs for them. So any other thoughts? With Amen, we'd like to eventually get a list of you that would be willing to respond, some within 24 hours, some within a week, some within 2 weeks. And we'd like to pull physicians in and out, get you the ID. We're looking at even doing our own dispatch center. So when you call in, we can get to all your credentialing and have it on file, and we can go ahead and fax it or email it ahead of time to our area. With our 80 ambulances, our goal is to have someone just doing EMD there, basically taking care of the radio for their 80 ambulances that are going around, for their EMTs. And their job is basically looking for anybody that's in need. Whether it's a Band-Aid, catch and release, they still have to do a report on it. They have to call in to the EMD, talk to the nurse or the physician who's on, even for a Band-Aid. But every patient's kept track of. But one thing they're finding is a lot of these people also bring, like, generators inside their home. They don't understand. Generators got to be outside because of carbon monoxide. So we're getting a lot of carbon monoxide deaths. And so that's some of the other things that our EMTs will have the windows down. It'll be hot and muggy. They'll be driving along. They hear a generator. They don't see it outside. They bang on the door. No response. They call for law enforcement or some kind of backup to enter. And things like that. They're just going around looking for people they can help. And then, of course, any emergencies will bring into our mobile emergency department or our big tent that we set up. We teach survival. Can we teach it to the entire church? I don't know. I mean, definitely it's a possibility. I haven't looked that far. Have we thought about it? Survival is neat, and it's good to know those things. It's good to know we teach the students how to start a fire with just wet wood and a spark. They have to do that over and over and over again. And did you learn how to start a fire with wet wood?
Part of it.
You weren't there for the whole thing. But we teach them over and over. But that's an excellent point. I mean, we know we're going to have more disasters, and survival techniques is something we should know. Urban survival and wilderness survival.
Yeah, I was thinking like Katrina, everybody ran to New Orleans and did the work, but other people were in terrible shape and they didn't get any help. How could a person distribute it out before you get help to everybody?
Well, I know that with ACTS, their goal is not to go to the big cities. Their goal is to pick a town like Waveland, anywhere from 20 to 50,000. And go in and support the entire time. And they did that for 3 months. They fed everyone for 3 months in the whole town. And because I think, you know, you go into the bigger cities, sometimes there's more danger. Not to mention there's danger in the smaller towns. But there's more gang, there's more looting. So they're trying to go out to a periphery town. That's where all your DMAT teams, your VMAT teams, all of them are centered. And so they're trying to pick smaller towns that have been wiped out. that are getting no help. And so that's their goal. And I think it makes a difference. That town now, Waveland, is they've done a crusade there, and many people gave their lives just because of that 3 months that the Adventist Presence was there feeding them and taking care of them. It made a huge impression on that town. We thought of that. We thought about having a convention in the United States where you come and we do urban search and rescue training and we do your IS-100. We do it all at one time.
Get CME credit.
Yeah, I know. So you can write off your trip. No. It's definitely. I mean, it's expensive to go someplace, and if you can get credit for it. Yeah, we've thought about doing that, and we should do it. We should train our physicians so that we're ready to go. Make sure you have your PALs in line and ACLS. Hopefully have your ATLS. Some of you are maybe ear physicians and don't need it if you're doing enough ER work. But at least have those things ready. And BDLS, and there, I've got another one if you want to pass this around. This is basic disaster life support. It's all of your chemical, biologic weapons. It's how you treat them, your antidotes, your Mark II kits, you know, physostigmine, whatever you're going to use for your antidotes and how you do. And this is the basic. And the advanced, actually, you do a mock disaster. And you do deconning patients and so on. But that's another one that's an excellent one to train.
Available in standard classes like ETLS.
Yes, these are. Mm-hmm. These are taught around the country now. I'm an instructor for those, along with ATLS. So I try to keep my instructors up on that. The BDLS is 2 days, and the ADLS is 1 day. So you're looking at 3 days.
Are they usually on weekends?
On weekends. It varies from place to place, yeah.
You know, I was just wondering about the search program, how long that might be, you know, whether that couldn't be offered at some of our camp meetings.
Yeah, that's an idea.
To the conferences and see if that, you know, because camp meetings usually a week, so that would be enough time to present the material.
It would be. It's a lot of material to go through. But you could do it. It'd take up a lot of the camp meeting. That would be the only problem with a camp meeting. But maybe you could have a pre- or post-conference for CERT. And I was thinking maybe you can even rename it. Instead of civilian emergency response team, maybe name it church emergency response team and put a whole chapter in there in evangelism. You know, how do you evangelize in the case of a disaster? And what are maybe some texts we can use for those people that deal with disasters and hardship, too? All in the back. Sorry, I have one hand over here and then here. And that would be excellent. I thought about maybe doing a combination between the basic disaster life support and the CERT program and the advanced disaster. So actually we do a big disaster scenario with everyone. Sure. Or put a bandage on.
Exactly.
You know, or pressure dressing. I mean, you train little kids, 6-year-olds to do that. They can be trained to do that. But we know we're going to be, I mean, times are going to get worse for us. And somehow we have to get our church prepared. And if any of you would like to email me or, you know, I have cards here, I can leave them out here. And there's information on Union College and on ACTS. I can put more cards out too. But, you know, my time, like I said in the beginning, all of a sudden I have all these, you know, ideas that God's given me and all these things I want to do. And all of a sudden now I'm not spending time with God or the family. So I'm saying, okay, God, you've got to send the workers because I can't do it all. This is way too big of a program. It's your program. Sorry, right here and then back there. Well, with ADRA, my understanding, when they go in to do relief or disaster or to development, you know, they're not doing in the United States, they're not doing as much medical in the U.S. Overseas, they are. but not in the U.S. And overseas is not much of a problem. So I don't know what they have in place, but I know that they're not doing that much medical. And I don't think it's a problem in the U.S. because they aren't doing the medical part of it. Yes. And then there's not the problem overseas like we see here. Once there's a disaster overseas, I mean, they'll use, I mean, even if you had your first responder card, they'll use you. Whatever training you get. Well, let's go ahead, and I think it's about that time, and we should go ahead and end. Brian, do you mind just having a word of prayer for us? Would that be okay?
Father in heaven, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to come here and to dialogue with each other, to learn about the events that are soon facing us, and to think about how we might be used to not only relieve the suffering around us, but to, more importantly, lead others to you. So just thank you for what Mike's doing and his program. I pray that you would bless that. I pray that you would bless each of us as we go back to our home churches, that we'll be able to think decisively about what we can do to spread this gospel. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to thank everyone for coming. And please call me with ideas if you want to help. Just let me know. And eventually we're going to probably be calling everyone or sending an email out once we get the team really formalized saying, can you respond? Do you have partners that can cover you? Okay? Thanks. Okay.